So why don't I open up in a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here safely, Lord. Thank you, God, and in spite of whatever oppositions we may face, we are here this morning. And I praise you, God, for this church. I praise you, Father, for the work that you've been doing in here, not just in the last few years, but even for many years. And as things change and as things transition to new ideas or levels of faithfulness, I pray that no matter what, we would always be true to your word, because that's really our desire, Lord, is to be faithful and true to your word. And I pray, God, in this first membership class, that you would remind us afresh of what it is you want us to know about you and about your word and about what it means to be a part of the church. I pray you'd help me now and give me grace. I know you're never harried or hurried, and I praise you for that, Lord. And I know that your strength that never fails, and I am weak, and I depend on you for everything, and so give me wisdom, and may your spirit communicate truth. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, introductions. I may slightly forego this part, but the way that I've typically done membership classes in the past is I've had everyone introduce themselves, explain how they came to faith in Jesus Christ, and tell me a little bit, for those that are here that are interested in membership, why they're interested in membership. I'm not going to do that now, but it's kind of neat because it's a little bit of a cohort, but we have a lot of people here, and I know if we did that, it would be really fun, but it would take up the whole time, and so we may do that probably at a later date. So be prepared for that, just so you know, that you may have to share a little bit about your testimony. So to kick off our time, I want you to turn in your Bibles to a very important passage, and we're going to take a deeper look at this passage a little bit later this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I just want to tell you that I'm very excited about this. As I've been looking over the material, this is something that I've gone through with new members now for years. And it really is, it's the foundation of who I am as a pastor and the kind of culture that I've sought by God's grace to impose here. And that, of course, has been met with some resistance. It's true. And, you know, certainly not all of the resistance is completely unwarranted, as we've kind of fumbled and bumbled our way through seeking to allow this church to become a church that truly honors God. That is our desire, is to have a church that honors the Lord. And so what is it that really marks the foundation of our church? And at least this is what we aspire to. We aspire this foundation. And it comes from this passage in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Did I give you the reference, 3:16? Okay, good. Sometimes I forget and then people tell me afterwards. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I read out of the New American Standard Bible. Some of you, most of you probably have the ESV, which is the version that I preach from. And I'll be preaching from that version this morning. But I like the NASB here. This is kind of where I learned it and where I cut my teeth. And it's a good reminder to me that it's the word of God that really dictates everything. And so when we talk about the foundation of our church, this is what we aspire to. First and foremost, it's this: a high view of God. A high view of God. It's very important to have a high view of God. A.W. Tozer, who is a pastor from the 1950s, he said this, and this is incredibly insightful. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move towards our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always, the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Who is God to you? And if our view of God is not accurately informed from the Word of God, we're going to tend to think of God in terms of what we believe he's supposed to do for us, and not the other way around. Remember, a lot of people think that God is just a guy in heaven that really wants to be our friend but can't be our friend, and so he sent Jesus to take care of the thing that prevents him from being our friend, and because of Jesus, now we can be God's friend again. And there's a slight element in which that is true, but that is not a complete picture of God. God is holy. He's just. He's righteous. He defines good and bad. He is not subject to our own fallen notions of fairness. He determines what is fair, and if we find ourselves opposed to him, we can safely assume that who's wrong? We are. See, having a high view of God means we recognize that God in the world does not exist for mankind. But mankind exists for God and for his glory. Psalm 24:1 makes this very clear. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, including the inhabitants who dwell in it. Everything exists for God. And so our job as individuals, and really our job as a collective body of believers, as the church, is to seek to glorify God in our lives and ministries, to actually live that out. That's why we have the church, is because we believe that the church is God's ordained means for mission and service in the world. We gather together so that we can glorify God together as members in the same assembly. Build each other up, love one another earnestly, glorify and worship God in public worship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, do everything to the glory of God. So I have this highlighted in my notes, and that means I must have at some point thought it was very important. And I think it is. And this is really my aim, and this is going to be my aim as long as I'm the pastor here. And my plan is to be the pastor here for the rest of my life. I have no aspirations or ambitions to do anything else other than pastor this church. That's really my plan, just so you know. And some of you are like, okay, well, I was kind of hoping no. By God's grace, I'm going to be here forever. Well, at least until the Lord calls me home. Well, I'll warn you, though, that I said that to my old church, and then like a year later, God called me here. So just, I love it here. I really do. And I love being the pastor here. I'm still amazed that God will let me do this. But anyways, less about that. This is what I'm aiming for. The aim is to have all the activity of this church reflect a high and accurate view of God. That's the aim. Have all the activity of this church reflect a high and accurate view of God. Not a benevolent grandfather in the sky view, not a buddy Christ view, but a high and accurate view of God. That leads to the second principle. We're going to move through these kind of quick. So if you have any questions, please stop me. If things are not clear for whatever reason, or if you feel like I'm speaking over your head, please ask any questions for clarification. Don't think that you all just have to sit here and listen to me. Okay? You can interact if you'd like. So this is the second principle. Any questions on the first principle? Okay. Second principle, and this is really where I kind of began, and it's where we get this, and that's this. See if I can fit it in here. High view of scriptures. Now you can turn, or you can stay at that same passage if you're still there. 2 Timothy 3. When I did membership interviews before, I'd often turn to this passage and I would read it, and then I would tell them, we actually believe that is true. We actually believe that, that all scripture is profitable, inspired by God for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And it's important that members understand that. Like, you know, we want to be a church where you feel welcome. We want to be a church where you feel like you have a community that loves you. We want to be a church that talks about Jesus a lot. And there are a lot of churches that do that. And there are a lot of churches that do that probably better than we do. But unfortunately, when you start to dig below the surface, you will discover that most of the members, including some of the leaders, don't actually believe 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And so in spite of our flaws and failures and areas that we want to improve, it is my sincere passion and desire, as long as the Lord will allow me to be the pastor here, to ensure that as much as we are able, we are a church that actually believes 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We actually believe the Bible. And I think that that's really what, I don't want to say it's what makes us different. You don't want to be like, well, we actually believe the Bible, unlike that church down the street. There's just no reason for that. Other churches, they got to stand before God for what they preach and teach, not me, not you, right? And so we're concerned about what the Lord has called us to. So, to believe the Bible, this is a definition, is to seek to understand God, ourselves, and the rest of the world through what he says in his word. That's what we want to do. We want to understand God. We want to understand ourselves. And we want to understand the world in which we live through what God has revealed in Scripture. That's our task. It's not an easy task. It's not an easy task because we live in a world that really is opposed to God and his purposes. That's why Romans 12:1 says that we need to no longer, 12:2 says we need to no longer be conformed to this world, to the patterns of thinking in this world, but rather be transformed through the renewing of our minds so that we would know what the will of God is. And where would you discover the will of God? In his word. I'm going to talk more about this morning in the message on 1 Peter. But it's imperative, especially with the inundation of information that exists out there, and the tendency most people, especially young people, have to be led by their own feelings to learn to understand the truth and apply it when necessary. So, to believe the Bible is to seek to understand God, ourselves, and the rest of the world through what he says in his word. In other words, we do not define the problem, nor do we attempt to come up with the solution. We don't decide our own purpose and destiny. We don't do that through ingenuity or human wisdom, nor do we seek guidance from some mystical experience or spiritual awakening. You're not going to find God by closing your Bibles and being alone somewhere. It means that the fundamental question that we're always asking ourselves is, what does the Bible say? That's really our benchmark. And it's what we strive to understand. So the most important question, I've said this before, haven't said it in a while. Hello. The most important question we can ever ask about anything is, what does the Bible say? You don't know if you should get whole milk or skim. Right? Before you purchase that milk, you can ask yourself the question, what does the Bible say? And then you realize the Bible really doesn't say anything about whether or not you should purchase whole milk or skim. Perhaps it's a matter of conscience. And then you purchase whatever milk you want. Now, obviously, it's a trite example. But that's kind of the idea. Is any time there's a decision where a principle is involved, you want to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in your word that would help me make this decision? So, it's not easy. You're never going to get it perfect. And you're going to, frankly, you're going to grow in your understanding of Scripture. And you're going to look back at decisions you made a year, two, three, 5 years. And you say, well, I wish I would have done something different. But you know what? You made the best decision you could with the information you had. God's not going to hold your feet to the fire for that. That's what it means to grow and to learn. And all there needs to be room for that. So I don't want you to be gripped with fear and anxiety because somehow you need a perfect knowledge of Scripture to make any decision at all. No. Just let it be your trajectory to try to understand God's word and make decisions based on that. And don't beat yourself up if you realized at some point you might have made a bad decision.
Though we repent.
Yeah. Well, and you just got to get used to that.
Yeah.
Right? That's important. Yeah. You say, you know what? That was wrong. And if it involved some sin, you want to turn from that. If you've sinned against another person as a result of it, you want to go back and make it right. It's just a part of the growing process. So that's our aim. It's really to be faithful. You know, you want to be faithful to what you understand the Word of God to teach. The key word there is what you understand the Word of God to teach. So that's your aim. So that passage, 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So really at the end of Paul's life, and this is an amazing thing. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And so if you've got one more letter, and Paul knows, in fact, he says at the end of this letter that the time of my departure has come. In other words, Paul knew he was going to die. And this was really a last-ditch effort to write something to his protege, Timothy. And at the end of his final letter, he says some very important things to Timothy that we would do well to pay attention to. And this passage, 3:16 through 17, is very important. And so at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wants Timothy, his protege, he's passing on the ministry torch to Timothy, and he wants him to understand two things. This goes back to this. The two things that he wants him to understand. Number one, the Word of God is authoritative. Authoritative. Okay? You see that in 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. It comes from God himself. That means the Bible that you hold in your hand is direct revelation from the mind of God. So when you're reading God's, or when you're reading the story of Moses, for example, in the book of Exodus, what you're reading God's account of that story. That's what you're reading. It's as if God is sitting down with you and saying, let me tell you about my servant Moses. Here's what happened. And the details that God includes are the details that he wants you to understand. And the things that he leaves out are things that God has decided are not things that you need to understand. Like Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. So, that means it's accurate. Is God going to get his details messed up? Of course not. It's true. Anything that contradicts what God has said in his word is by definition false. Second thing. The word of God is sufficient. You guys probably can't read my chicken scratches. Sufficient. Sufficient. The word he uses there is profitable or adequate. It's adequate. It's profitable. It says profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This means that there never needs to be any supplement of psychology, any worldly philosophy, or human wisdom. And those things are, at best, unnecessary if the goal is to present a person mature in Christ. Okay? Those things are, at best, unnecessary if the goal is to present a person mature in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that anything like that is bad. And I'll just give you a really simple example. You know, if somebody says, you know what, you should probably write things down to be more organized. That's a pretty good principle, huh? You can't say, well, show me the chapter and verse of that. Unless you show me the chapter and verse of writing things down to be more organized, I'm not going to listen to you. I mean, that's a little trite. It's a little trite. But what it does mean is that the Bible is our main and principal source of information, especially when it comes to things that where principles are involved. For example, the Bible tells us to be disciplined, to be self-controlled, right? And how you flesh that out in application is up to you. And part of that may be writing things down to become more organized, right? So, Paul tells us that the Bible is sufficient. And after he admonishes him, I think I might have skipped a page here. Yep. After that admonishment, he says this. He says, I charge you. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, do what? Preach the word. Proclaim it. Proclaim it. Make sure people understand it. Preach the word of God. And be ready in season and out of season. In other words, and preach the word when it's popular and preach the word when it's not popular. And preaching includes this: reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In other words, the preaching of God's word, it needs to be done authoritatively. Like when I get up and preach the Bible, I recognize that I'm trying to communicate God's word to people, what God wants his people to know. I'm not just sharing some things that God laid on my heart. Right? I really want people to understand the Bible. I don't do it perfectly. I try hard. I know I'm accountable to God for it. I know I can improve, and I'm sure I will by God's grace. But it really is my goal to help people understand what the Bible actually says and to understand it in a way as if it's coming from a God who truly is God. Does that make sense? And this is why. Yeah.
It's so important, too, because we attended many different churches as we lived all over the United States. And many of the churches were lovely and welcoming, and they felt good. We went in. But we weren't encouraged to grow. We weren't encouraged. The Bible says, you know, Jesus says, come to me. But he doesn't say just continue doing your sin. He says, stop sinning. Over and over and over. He says, you know, stop sinning. Yeah. And it's great to hear that from the pulpit because we didn't hear that in many of the churches we went to.
Yeah.
It was just feel-good churches. And that felt good, but it didn't. Luckily, the Holy Spirit didn't let us be content with that.
And mark what Aaron is not saying.
Yeah.
What she's not saying is if you preach the Bible faithfully, then your church will not be a feel-good, happy church. That's not what she's saying. And here's the analogy that just came to mind, and so I don't know if this is going to fall flat or not, but I'm just going to say it, and you guys love me enough to determine. It's a little bit like there's a lot of things that you can experience in a relationship that's really reserved for marriage, right? Without the actual covenant of marriage. And so sometimes it seems as if churches that want to avoid the more hard things and the deep preaching of God's word, they want to have all of the benefits of Christianity. And they don't want the heartache and the difficulty of what should create those benefits, right? Does that make sense? And so you can really derive, and I'm not just talking about intimacy or those sorts of things. I'm talking about the feelings of being with a person you love and treasure and having those moments. But at the end of the day, it really falls flat at some point. And it's kind of like the same argument that's being used. Why would we tell somebody to do something different? They're in love. Why would we tell a church that seems so loving and wonderful and generous to change anything? Because look at how loving and wonderful and generous they seem. Well, below the surface, there's not a commitment to Christ and his word.
There's no depth.
Right.
We were talking about that yesterday.
There's a commitment to creating an atmosphere and a culture, right? Which you can do
and God can use, but it,
sure.
But it is nice to be taught the word.
Yeah.
And
I agree. And of course, the converse is also dangerous. We don't care about loving. We don't care about any of that stuff. We're just going to be true to God's word. All right? Well, come on. You know, you kind of want to see the love and the care and the commitment and the generosity flow from a culture that is here. Right? Because honestly, when you think of this and when you think of this, and we're going to go to another one here, it should create that. Then it should be genuine. But that, of course,
it is,
absolutely. That, of course, is the challenge. And God is gracious to all of us. So here's what I was going to say about preaching. This is why it's important. Verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so, earlier in the letter, Paul told Timothy to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. See, Paul understood that there was a body of divine truth that God had given the church. And the church's mission was to protect that body of truth. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he calls the church the pillar and support of the truth. And what is the truth that Paul refers to here? I think more technically it's the New Testament, but really it could be applied to the whole of Scripture. It's the whole of Scripture. That's the truth. It's New Testament doctrine that needs to be proclaimed. Oh boy, we're under a lot of attacks with this stuff in our culture. So the Word of God is inspired. I have a list of things along with Bible verses, but I need to kind of press through these things. It's inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. It's inerrant, Psalm 19. It's authoritative, Psalm 119. It's sufficient, 2 Peter 1:3 through 4. Psalm 19, 2 Timothy 3:17, Hebrews 4:12. It's relevant. Is the Bible relevant? You better believe it's relevant. Psalm 19 teaches that. Psalm 119, 105. Isaiah 48. Again, 2 Timothy 3:17. It's all of those things. It's all of those things. This is going to become even more important as the days get dark. Especially in the church, we're going to be tempted to move towards ideologies and philosophies that seem to be in line with this that just aren't. And we have to be ready to stand firm on the Bible. So, the third thing, and this is unfortunately very controversial, I think, because of the philosophy of our day. This is where I'm going to end. If you have a high view of God, if you have a high view of the Scriptures, which most churches will claim to have. In fact, I don't know of any church that says, well, we gather here together because we have a low view of God. Right? They may disagree on what we mean by a high view of God or even a high view of Scriptures. And unfortunately, there are a lot of churches who would say they don't have a high view of Scriptures. It's going to lead to this. An accurate view of man. An accurate, if you really want to get technical and sound smart, a biblical anthropology. Right? An accurate view of mankind. This is, and I'll just be honest with you guys, this is where a lot of churches either deny this completely or do everything they can to avoid it, especially in a new members class. And I think that that's wrong. Because in a biblical view of man, an accurate view, and I used to say a low view of man, but I don't think that that's biblically accurate. I think human beings have dignity and have worth. We're created in the image of God. And so it's important to remember that as human beings, we do have dignity and we do have value. But as moral creatures, we are totally depraved. We are totally sinful. Isaiah 53:6 says that we have all turned to our own way. Romans 3:10 through 18 tells us that on our own, we can do no good. We do not seek after God. There is no fear of God before our eyes. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the natural man, the person apart from the influence of the Spirit of God, does not accept the things of God. Jeremiah 17:9 teaches that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Genesis 6:5 says that the goal of mankind is only selfish and evil continually. And there's a lot more that I could go through. And it's really important for Christians to understand that apart from the grace of God, they have no interest in God. They would never seek him. They would never love him. They would never know him. But that's who we are at the core of our being because of the fall of mankind. And this is obvious to some. And to others, and strangely enough, especially to those who grew up in the church, they have a real hard time accepting the fact that they are sinners who deserve God's wrath. And that God would be perfectly just to condemn the whole world to hell for eternity. That's a hard thing to swallow. To understand that God was not obligated to save a single soul. Our sinfulness, it makes us guilty before God and deserving his judgment. You remember why God created us? For his glory, right? But we've rebelled against him and we live as his sworn enemies. And we deserve his judgment. But here's the good news of the gospel is that God promises to forgive and save anyone willing to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. That is good news. And that's who the church is, really. I mean, if you just break it all down, what is it that creates a church? What is it that builds a church? In very simple terms, the church is not a building. The church is not a club. The church is not an elk lodge. Nor, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that the church is not the doorway to salvation. A person doesn't get saved by joining a church. A person gets saved and then out of obedience joins the church. So what is the church? Well, the church, it's a regular assembly of people who profess and give evidence that they have been saved by God's grace. Say that again. The church is a regular assembly of people who profess and give evidence that they have been saved by God's grace. So two things ought to precede church membership. And when I say church membership, I mean local church membership. You become a member of God's universal church immediately upon salvation, right? But you become a member of a local church when you do whatever the local church that you're joining says you need to do in order to become a member of the local church, okay? And two things need to happen before you become a member of a church. Salvation and baptism. Salvation and baptism, which we're going to talk about. Now, we're going to talk more about the church next week. But this week, it's really essential that we understand the gospel and affirm it. Because that the gospel is what creates the church, right? The church is made up of believers who have turned from sin and have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And then when you're a part of the church, you kind of continue that process. You're still turning from sin. You're still forsaking all that dishonors the Lord. And you're still placing your faith and trust in Jesus, right? And you kind of go through ups and downs, and then you've got a community of believers that will come around you and try to help you and lead you and you get back in the path. I'll talk about that a little bit this morning as well. But I think I will end there, and we're going to talk more specifically about the gospel, which is the gateway to the church, and then the church, which is the gospel made visible. So, now, does anyone have any questions about anything that I've said so far? Now is your time to ask. Speak now or ask me later. Okay. High view of God, a high view of scriptures, an accurate view of man. If nobody has any questions, I'm going to fill in the time with my weak prophetic utterances. That's a joke. And what I mean by that is we're really heading into a time as a nation and as a culture when the church needs to be the church again. We really have to get back to being a fellowship of believers. We cannot have church membership roles that are spread out. We just can't do it. The church has to be the church, and people need to understand that. And so we really need to bind together as God's people and pray for one another. Praying church. We need to be praying church. That's why you should come to prayer Sunday evenings. It's hard, isn't it, Shoecrack? Yeah. Okay, it's hard for everyone who's not Eastern European. And I say that in love, right? Am I being racist now? Is it racist to say Eastern Europeans are more stout than most Americans? Gosh.
I don't think it's about race. I think it's more about this.
Mm-hmm. I love it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be reminded afresh of what it is that we want this church to be about. Lord, and I praise you, Father, that there are many people here, not just in this room, but even in our church body as a whole, that have bought into this because they believe it is what you desire. And Father, as I've always prayed, I pray that you'd search our hearts, try us and know our anxious thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, it is the desire of the leaders here, and it's certainly the desire of many of the members to be faithful to you and to your word. So I know that it requires not just an accurate understanding of your word, but we want to live that out, Lord. We want to love and serve each other as your word commands. We want our love for one another to be sincere and genuine and outdo one another in showing honor. God, I pray that you would instill in us a healthy fear of you and a healthy love of you and a deep and abiding love for each other, God. We need you right now, Father. I pray you'd help us moving forward. In Christ's name, amen. End of week one. Oops.